Good morning, Redditch. I don't need a music stand because I'm not going to sing. Nice to be back again. This time last year, exactly to this Sunday that we were here, and we look forward to coming back again and spending time with Robin and Esther. And you're looking good this morning, most of you. Sun shines, God is good, we're in his presence, and all is well. And it's great to be in the house of the Lord this morning, and great to see the Reverend David Woodfield. Made his home with you here, which is lovely. David and I go back a long, long way, hundreds of years. But David goes back further than I do because he was Abraham's pastor many, many years ago. And great to meet up with him again this morning and to see him here. And God bless you all. It's great to be in the presence of the Lord, and just to sit in his presence is a very good thing. Praise does two things. It brings the presence of God near because he tabernacles with us. And praise makes you look better. The Old Testament, the old King James Version says, praise is comely because it makes you shine. It makes you look better. And when you're worshipping the Lord, it's just a good thing to be radiating his presence. And it's nice to be here again. And God richly bless you. I'm going to test you now. Will you turn to Micah chapter 6? Now, when was the last time you were in the book of Micah? Long, long time ago. One of the minor prophets. But you're going to cheat because it's come up on the screen. So you don't have to turn there. If you're trying to search the scripture, it's in there somewhere. The easy way is to look at the front and find the page number. That's very easy. Or to go to Matthew and turn left and go back 7. When you read the scriptures, and when you're very diligent at trying to read and have a quiet time with the Lord, have you noticed that when you start to read, your mind goes off at a tangent? You're going to be honest with me? Your mind just goes off on a tangent. Sometimes it's very legitimate things. You think about the children, you think about home, think about family, think about your shopping list, think about what's on television tonight, all legitimate things. And you start to read the Bible, and you read through a whole chapter, and you think to yourself, what on earth did I read? Because your mind has flitted different places and different pathways. Some of you are being very, very honest. It happens to me. You open the Bible, you seek to read, and your mind just disappears in different places. Well, I've got a little formula that may help you a little bit in Bible reading. When you pick up the Bible and you turn to a chapter or a psalm, ask three questions. Ask three questions before you even start to read. And the three questions are this: who is saying this, or who is writing this? Now, you can look up a concordance, you can look up a commentary. If you've got an iPad or a laptop, you can Google it, and you can find out who is saying these words, who is writing this book. And just to get a little bit of flavor about who is pronouncing the scripture, that helps a little bit. Then ask the second question: why are they saying this? There's always a reason for people saying something, prophesying, speaking, preaching. There's always a reason for why people do things. And if you find out who says this, then you ask the question, why are they saying it? It keeps your mind on track a little bit more. And then the third question, what are they saying? Who is saying it? Why are they saying it? And what are they saying? What's the message? What's the theme? What's the pronouncement? What's God saying through them to the nation or to the church? And you ask those three questions, and it just helps a little bit to keep your mind on track and to find out what's going on and what God wants you to learn when you read the Bible. So who is saying it? Why are they saying it? And what's the message? So if we apply that to Micah, it gives a little bit more flavor. And God has an amazing way of capturing our attention. We're busy. We're doing loads and loads of things. We've got an agenda planned all out. We've got the day planned, the week planned, the month planned. And we're busy people. We squeeze as much time as we possibly can in for all sorts of things. And there are times when God has to grab our attention and make us stop and make us listen and cause us to abruptly stop what we're doing so that we hear from God and hear from heaven. That's why it's good to be together corporately, because it's a pause in our day. It's a pause in our week, and we sit together and we sing together, we have corporate fellowship, we magnify the Lord together. We don't come into his presence because he's with us all the time, but we come into the corporate sense of the church, the corporate presence of the Lord. And just to be here this morning, to settle our mind and thoughts and just to allow God to speak to us and radiate his presence through us, that's a very, very good thing. So sometimes God has to do something to grab our attention. And he did it with Micah. Micah is a very, very interesting character. He's only mentioned twice in the entire Bible. And that's when he talks about himself. Nobody else ever mentions him. He's not quoted in the New Testament. Nobody picks up the theme of his prophecy and expounds it in the New Testament. Paul or Peter never wrote about him. Jesus never quoted from him. He's one of those minor prophets that appears for a season and then disappears. He comes into the scene of time. He makes his prophesies and disappears. Only twice is he ever mentioned in the Bible, and that's when he speaks about himself. Chapter 1 and verse 1, he announces who he is. He says, I am Micah from Moresheth. If you've got your Bibles and you want to look at that, chapter 1 and verse 1, I am Micah from Moresheth. Now that's very interesting, because if we Google Micah and we look at him through a concordance or a commentary, we find out a little bit about him. He's a very, very short man. Now I'm only 5'6" and a half. The half is really important, 5'6" and a half. He was 5'2". Very short man. And he walks into the city streets of Jerusalem unannounced. There's no fanfare of trumpets. There's nobody saying, here comes the prophet. He walks in, this little man, and he makes his way to the forum, and he climbs up onto the forum in the marketplace of the town and the city, and he begins to prophesy. And he announces himself as Micah from Moresheth. Now that doesn't mean much to us, but to Israel, that took their attention. That grabbed their attention immediately, because Moresheth is another name for the land of Gad. And the land of Gad is where the giants lived. It was the home of Goliath and his brothers. And there were many giants in the land of Gad. So you can imagine this little man who's 5'2", who has a struggle even to get up the steps of the forum, and he stands in front of a great crowd of people, and he gathers them together, and he literally says, I am a little man from the land of the giants. Can you imagine the amusement, first of all, the shock, the gravitating of their thinking, and their sudden arresting of attention? Here's a little man from the land of the giants who's come with a message. And he gathers people together. They all want to come and see this little man from the land of the giants. And he gathers the people around him and he starts to prophesy. See, God has ways at times of grabbing our attention. We're not listening half the time. We're busy doing legitimate things, doing everyday things, family things. And we're so busy, we're taken up here, there and everywhere with our job, our family, the crises that come in our homes, all the tensions that we have to battle with. And we're so busy, we're blinded sometimes to the voice of the Lord. And God has to say something or do something to grab our attention and to bring us up straight to listen and to capture our thoughts. And that's what he did to Israel. This little man wanders through the city streets. He climbs up the steps of the forum, where normally there was a kind of pronouncement of the elders of the city. And he climbs up and he stands there and he says, I am a little man from the land of the giants. And everyone's stilled. And the crowd come around and they gather together and they start to hear what God is saying to the nation at that particular time. And he pronounces his message. He climbs down the steps and he disappears into history. We never hear of him again. Nobody ever quotes from him in the New Testament. Nobody ever says about Micah's message. Never comes, appears again. He's one of those men that arrive in time for a season, prophesies, and disappears. But what a message. And what a legacy. Because he came at a certain time in Israel's history. So that's who said it, Micah, the little man from the land of the giants. Why did he say this? Israel's history, 600 years before Jesus, is going through one of those crisis times. You know, in Israel's history, they were up sometimes and then they were down. There were times when they were very spiritual and they were singing the songs of Zion, and there were times when they turned aside to other gods. There were times when they were bold and strong and courageous and fighting the enemy and vanquishing everybody. And there were times when they had defeats. times when they suffered loss, times when they were going through difficult, dark times. And this is one of those times. It's a downtime. The tide is out. There's not really any blessing. It's one of those struggle times. And people had stopped to even believe. They'd gone through their crises. They'd had some defeats. Some of the kings had led them astray. And they were now wandering without hope and without a future. Some of them had forgotten to trust. Some of them had forgotten the Lord, and they had abandoned themselves to other gods. And it was one of those down times in Israel that you and I often have. One of those times when we don't feel particularly spiritual. When someone says, let's stand and sing together, and you feel like running for a bus because you're out of sorts. And you feel as if God's a million miles away, and you feel as if God's abandoned you. And you wonder when you're ever going to feel warm to the Lord again. And you wonder when God will ever answer your prayers. And you feel one of those times when the tide is out and it's a difficult season and you're struggling and you can't pray and you don't really feel like praising the Lord. It's at times like that that God comes bursting in and showers us with blessing, because he's the God of all grace. He's the God of the much more. He's the God of abounding. He's the God of abundance. He's the God of blessing that comes in our lives, that's grace upon grace, and bountifully touches us. And we lift our heads and we lift our hearts and the song comes back. One of those seasons. And that's what Israel was going through. A downtime, a hard time. They'd forgotten to trust and they'd forgotten to pray and they'd forgotten where they were going and who they believed in. And Micah came with a message. Because you see, God is never a million miles from us. God is never vacant. God is never divorced from our attention. God is never out of step with us. He's always there. When I was growing up in church years and years and years ago, we sang an old chorus, really old-fashioned chorus, standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. He's a friend who always cares and understands. Standing somewhere in the shadows, you will find him. And you'll know him by the nail prints in his hands. It's an old-fashioned song, but what a truth. There are times when you don't feel close to the Lord and you don't feel that life is good. And God hasn't answered prayers in the way that you expected him to. And you just feel out of touch and the tide is out and it's one of those hard times. But he never leaves us and he never forsakes us. He never abandons us. And he never divorces his attention from us. It's just one of those times that we have to dig in, grit teeth, press in, and keep going. Because God is there. A couple of months ago, I was in one of our churches in Sicily, in Palermo. I was doing 3 nights of meetings for them. And on the second night, a lady came out for prayer, and she stood in the front. And I came down with my translator, and her eyes were closed. And as I walked towards her, all I felt was blackness coming out of her. Fear, hurt, wounding. And I could feel it almost as a tangible thing. And as I walked towards her and I looked at her, I thought there's darkness covering this entire personality. And she wasn't looking at me. I touched her hand and she screamed. She didn't even know I was near. She screamed. And she fell to her knees and started to sob. So I knelt down on one side and my translator knelt down on the other side, and I just began to pray that God would lift the fear and take the blackness away and remove this hurt, whatever she's going through and whatever's taking place. And it was just one of those moments when I felt God was bathing her in an amazing sense of grace. And she sobbed and she sobbed, and eventually she stood up, and what a difference. There was this lightness and this joy and this peace. The blackness had gone and the hurt had gone. And she just stood there praising the Lord just for a few quick moments. And then she went back to her seat. And I went to see her at the end of the meeting and she'd gone. Before I could speak to her, she'd gone. She'd gone home. I came the next meeting and the pastor said to me, you need to listen to a testimony. And out comes this lady. And her testimony went something like this. She said, my husband is a policeman. And he was in a very serious gun battle with the mafia. The mafia are very strong in that part of Italy, in Sicily. And she said, I had a fear that one day he's going to be shot himself. He fired his gun in this particular battle. He wasn't hurt, he wasn't injured. But she felt that one day the police are going to come to my door and tell me that my husband's been killed. Many policemen have been killed, judges have been killed in Sicily. And this fear came upon her spirit. And it settled on her. And she couldn't think, she couldn't pray, she couldn't sleep. Every time she looked at her husband next to her in bed, she saw him covered in blood. And she just felt, one day this is going to be over. One day he's going to die. And this fear dominator, this whole oppression came upon her. And she cried out to the Lord, Lord, please help me. You've got to bring me through this. You've got to come out of this. I need to change. I need to come back into belief and trust. And God spoke to her. And God said an amazing thing to her. He said, in a little while, there's a man coming to your church with gray hair, silver hair. See, David, there is some hope sometimes. There's a man coming with white hair. And God said, when he comes on the second night, he will have a word from God for you. And you're going to be healed and you're going to be lifted and circumstances are going to change. So she didn't come the first night because God said it was the second night. And as she came out and stood there, I didn't know the circumstances. I just felt her fear. And I prayed for her and she was delivered. Peace, quietness came over her life. This sense of God came back into her life. And she said, I left the meeting quickly because I wanted to go home and test God. She said, I went to bed and I slept all night. For the first time in months and months and months. She said, I didn't hang around. I went straight home to lie down, to sleep, to test God. Has God delivered me? And she went to sleep and she woke the next morning, a perfect night's sleep, and she came to church to testify of his goodness. See, there are times when we feel as if God is a million miles away and our circumstances are dark and it's hard. Don't condemn yourself if you feel those crisis times sometimes and those chaotic times when you can't battle through and you can't pray properly. That's life. That comes upon us all. Don't condemn yourself when you get into those circumstances because that's life. You don't get an injection against trouble and pain when you get saved. There's no immunity. It's life. And there are times when you go through those situations, but God is always there. And it's like a testing time, and it's a proving time, and you have to work your way through. So this little man from the land of the giants comes, and he walks into Israel at a down time, at a hard time. And he climbs up onto the forum, and he begins to pronounce his message. And the message was twofold. His message, very simply, if you put all the chapters together and all the verses together, it comes out in two different ways. The first thing he says is, God is coming. God is coming. And it awakened their thoughts. Because down through history, they've been pulled back from the brink so many times because God came. There were times when the enemy outnumbered them, but God came. There were times when they were surrounded by the enemy on all sides of Jerusalem, and they were sitting on the walls quaking with fear because the enemy was so strong, but God came. And Micah turns up, this little man, and he walks into the city streets and he says, listen, Israel, God's coming. It was like a wake-up call. It was like a clarion call from an orchestra. God's coming. He's going to come and he'll save you. He'll come and he'll bless you. He'll come and he'll bring you back. He'll be dragging you towards himself. He'll have eagle's wings around you. God's coming. And he pronounced that message. That was the first thing he said. And the second thing he said is Micah 6 verse 8, which is on the screen. Micah 6 verse 8 is very simply, God requires something from us. God always requires something of us. We often say, wonder what God wants me to do. Wonder if God wants me to be an apostle, a prophet, a pastor, teacher, evangelist, an elder, or a deacon. Does he want me to be a missionary? Does he want me to travel across the seas? What does God want me to do? Well, here's the answer from a little man from the land of the giants. Micah says, he has required of us three things. that we act justly, that we love mercy, and that we walk humbly. That's a lovely little message all on itself. God is coming, and he requires us to do three things. To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly. And for us, that's a lovely message. It's a lovely phrase. It's very spiritual, and we can tune into that. But to Israel, that was something very, very important, because it's a word picture. Now, you had a Hebrew word last Sunday, I believe, from Pastor Robin. I've got three Hebrew words for you. And it's a word picture. It's a picture of a kind of pattern of a life. And they're not three separate things. They're interwoven together. Let me just give you these three words. The Hebrew word for justly is mishpat. And it literally means to work with a plumb line. Every builder has a plumb line. If he gets the foundations incorrect, the building will fall. If it's 1 degree out at the base, it will be many degrees out when you get to the roof. So a builder uses a plumb line to make things right, to have things righteously built. Mishpat, to do justly. To love mercy is the word chesed. And chesed is the same word that David used when he talked about the good shepherd. And goodness and mercy followed him all the days of his life, even in the hard times, even in the valleys of shadow. Goodness and mercy. It's a word chesed. And the third word is tasana, which literally means to bow down, to be humble, and to get on our knees. And it's not three separate things interwoven. It's three things brought together, fused together in an amazing word picture. So what Micah was literally saying to the children of Israel was, God has a plan for us that's a straight path, and it's righteous, and it's just. And if we can attune ourselves to this right path, he will bring us to the place where mercy floods our spirit. And we will come to a place where we know what God requires of us, and we'll be on our knees. It's a plan and a purpose. Now, we love the idea that God's got a plan for our life. We love that. Because we can sing, we can praise him, we can magnify his name, we can sound glory to him, honor to him, because he's planning something in our life. And we love the purpose, because the purpose is to make us more like Jesus. The purpose is to make us conform to the image of God's only Son, to make us more like him. But we have a problem with the little bit in the middle. Because here's the plan. God says, I've got a plan for your life. I'm going to help you to walk right. I'm going to help you to love mercy. I'm going to help you to get on your knees and praise me. I'm going to give you a whole start in life that is going to be bountiful and in abundance. Here's my plan for your life. And the plan is to bring you to the image of Jesus. The purpose, to make me like him. So everything I go through makes me like him. But between the plan and the purpose, there's this little bit in the middle, little bit in the middle that is hard. This is the progression. This is the little bit that we suffer in. And you and I have been there many, many times, rejoicing in the plan of God, rejoicing that one day I'm going to be like him, and many sons will be brought to glory, and we'll shout his praise, and we'll be in his image, and everything will be wonderful. But between the plan and the purpose, there's this little bit called the progression. Because we take one step nearer to him and we get a hurt. Somebody in church hurts us, the wounds of a friend. And we get wounded. And the wounding turns into a little bit of bitterness. And it festers away in our spirit and we fall out with someone. How many churches have been damaged over years because of woundings in the house of the Lord, wounds of our friends? Sometimes it comes into an area of sickness or pain. And there are times when we hear people testify, Lord, I called to you and instantly I was healed. And you think to yourself, instantly I had nothing. Instantly nothing happened for me. And we sit there and we feel condemned. We examine our hearts and we examine our minds. And we wonder if we can root out any sin so that God might instantly heal us. And it doesn't happen. And we sit in church for week after week sometimes because God's not on my side. God's not with me. God doesn't like me. God heals other people, but not me. And we get into a place where we're wounded and we're down and we're hurt and we're out of step. Sometimes it's chaos. The sun shines, the sky's blue, everything's fine. And suddenly chaos breaks into the home, breaks into the family. Crisis time comes. And you wonder where God is in the midst of all that. It can be bereavement. It can be hurts. It can be sons and daughters. It can be husbands and wives. And we go through those times of great, great difficulty. And we wonder, where are you, God, in all this chaos? You see, it's the progression. It's from the plan to the purpose. And we're walking with him. And we're going through the trials and the tribulations. But listen, every step we take brings us more like Jesus. Every step we take, even in the darkness, even in the chaos, even in the pain, every step we take, it makes us more like him. And something's going on in here. We're being changed from glory into glory. We're being made more and more like Jesus. We're being conformed to the image of God's dear Son. Every step we take, even when we don't feel him, even when he doesn't answer prayer in the way that we expect him to, even in the chaos and the disorder that sometimes blights our lives, he's making us more like Jesus, making us more like him. Carol and I were in another church in Italy about 2 years ago, a place called Gela. And we had a series of meetings, and on one night there was a whole line of people to be prayed for. And we were working our way along the line, and right in front there's a disabled girl, a lovely young girl, but she's disabled. And I came to her and I looked at her and I thought, how do I pray? What do I say? And as I began to pray for her, I heard music. I don't know where it came from. I looked round because I wondered what was happening, but no one was playing. I heard music. It was coming out of her spirit, out of this little life. I heard this music, and I began to pray, Lord, will you bless whatever is going on in this life, if it's music, if it's sound, whatever's going on, will you bless her music and cause her to see you in all of this? And we moved on. At the end of the meeting, she came back out again with her sister, who actually was my translator for that meeting, and the sister said to me, she wants to tell you something. And so this little disabled girl began to talk to me, and she said, that was amazing. Because I wake up singing in the morning and I go to bed singing at night. And my whole life is filled with music. And I've just applied to the Gela Town Choir, which is quite a famous choir in Sicily. I've just applied and they've accepted me in the choir. She's the first disabled person ever to sing in the Gela Town Choir. And she's thrilled. And she came for prayer, and God said, I'm with you in this. You may have nothing else to offer, but I'm with you in your music, and I'm with you in your future. And I blessed her. And we left the church. I forgot all about it. 6 months after that, I'm in Spain preaching in an ordination service. And the place is packed. We're in a hotel, and the place is packed out. There's a couple of hundred people, and we were ordaining 5 new people to the Ealing ministry in Spain. And I'm preaching in the service, and I felt prompted to tell this story. And I told the story about this little girl in Gela in Italy. And I got to the point where I said, and God blessed her. And there was movement at the door. I just kept preaching. I noticed it, but kept preaching. I didn't stop. And afterwards, they came to me at the door, and they said, did you see what was happening? I said, no, I didn't. I saw movement, but just at the point I got to the place talking about a disabled girl, one of the waitresses in the hotel passed the door, and she stopped, and she started to cry. And one of our ladies from Girona Church went to her and said, can I help you? What's the problem? What is it that you're crying about? And the waitress said, I shouldn't even be down here, but I'm just passing the door, and that man is talking about a disabled girl in Italy. And she said, every day I leave my home to come to this hotel to work, and I leave my disabled daughter in the home. And she said, if God can do that for a girl in Italy, can he do that for my daughter in Spain? And she walked past the door just at the moment I talked about this. And the lady sat with her on the stairs outside the hotel of this auditorium and led her to the Lord. And she gave her heart and life to the Lord and is trusting him for her future. You see, when the moments of pain come and we're going through this plan to the purpose and we're making our way through the crisis times and the dark times, he's walking every step of the journey with us. There's not a moment we go out of his presence. There's not one moment, not one second we go out of his love and grace. He rolls it in. We don't always feel that because our minds are not always tuned in. But God requires of us to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly. And as we do that and we fulfill that pattern that God requires of us, he showers us with grace, he showers us with mercy. His indescribable, uncomprehendable blessing fills us and brings us to a place where we are on our knees. And it's shaping us and it's making us more like him. We're becoming more like Jesus every day. Through the good, the bad and the ugly, through the good times and the hard times, he's making us more like Jesus. He's bringing us to a place of perfection. And one day, he'll present us faultless before his presence with exceeding joy. We'll come into his presence, and many sons from north, south, east, and west will be presented to the Father. And Jesus will say, I have saved every one of these. I have blessed every one of these. Millions from around the world, millions of us are going to stand in his presence. And everything we've gone through, from the purpose, the plan to the purpose, everything we've gone through, this progression, is molding us into the image of Jesus. And maybe, just maybe, there are some of us here this morning that are going through one of those times. And it's tough. And it's hard. Don't condemn yourself. Don't think you're second class. Don't think for one second that God doesn't love you. He does. Don't think for one moment you're a second class citizen because he's healed others and he hasn't healed you. Everything we go through is for a purpose, to make us more and more like Jesus. David, you lost your wife just this week. I felt something when we prayed for you here just a few moments ago. And I felt God saying to me as you're standing there, you're wondering why. You're wondering about the future. You're wondering about all the things that you have to do and plan and purpose and all those things. God said to me as you were standing there this morning and people were praying around you, God said to me, everything is planned and purposed. And he requires you to act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly. Because he's unfolding a page. It's a new day. You don't see it yet, and you won't see it maybe for weeks or months, but there's a chapter turning, and the page is fresh. And God's writing a new chapter in your life. There's going to be so amazing and so wonderful. You'll look back in the 12 months, and you'll just be amazed at how God has led you, guided you, and directed your footsteps. It's all for a purpose. It's not a mistake. It's not one of those things that happen out of chance. God's got plans and purposes every moment of every day for you. And as the year unfolds, I think it'll be 12 months before you see clearly that God has written something in the pages of your life that's a brand new chapter. And you don't have to worry, because God's got it all planned. Father, bless that to David. I pray that, Lord, you will touch his life, give him eyes to see and ears to hear what God is saying today. And I pray that, Lord, he'll help to mark this day in his diary in April. And 12 months later, Father, I pray that he'll see the new page and the new chapter clearly defined. And he'll walk with you through that from the plan to the purpose, knowing that you're with him every moment of every day. And God has that not just for David, but for all of us. The crises that you're going through, the pains that you have, the torture sometimes of unanswered prayer and the crises in the family. God's got a plan. And God's got a purpose. Will you pray with me? Little man from the land of the giants turns up. Says to Israel, God's coming. God's about to break into the nation. God's about to do wonders. God's about to do miracles. God's coming. And all he requires of us is to do justly, love mercy, walk humbly. Just keep in step with him all the way. When the storms come and the darkness descends over us and we can't see clearly, God's got a plan and God's got a purpose. I'm not going to ask you to come forward particularly, but if that word today is resonating in your spirit and you feel that God has spoken very clearly, very directly into your life, will you just stand where you are? Just slip to your feet for a moment. And I'm going to pray for you that a revelationary word will burst in scintillating color into the black and white of your life at the moment. And that today, you'll leave here today with a certainty that God has clearly spoken to you. I know he's spoken to all of us, but to you particularly. Father, for those who are standing, we believe in revelation, Father. We believe in a word from God. We believe that. And here's a word wrestled from the pages of the Old Testament 600 years before Jesus. We believe that, Lord, that has transcended time and transcended eternity and is touching lives today. And I pray into the black and white of their lives at the moment where maybe they can't see so clearly. I pray that you would burst with scintillating color and that grace and glory will fill their lives and that they'll be overwhelmed, overwhelmed with goodness and mercy. And even though they go through the valleys of the shadows, there'll be goodness and mercy following them all the days and that they'll see things they've never seen and they'll hear things that they've never heard. And they'll experience you in ways that they have never yet attained to. So they're walking through this progression. Pray that, Lord, they'll see it, feel it, touch it, and taste it. That they're becoming more and more like Jesus. So bless them today. Speak into their lives. Help them to carry home a fresh sense of grace. Because we pray that together. In Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Amen.